Well, what is one of the hardest words to teach our children? Share, right? And all the little ones that are here right now, don't we sometimes, we all grow up at some point, right? We don't have a problem sharing anymore, right? Right? Yeah, Reese is looking at me like, yeah, it's all good, right? Share. We have a hard time. Seeing our friends or neighbors come over with their kids, and they come over and they play with our kids' toys, and what happens? I was playing with that. You know, the kid starts playing, and all of a sudden one of our kids runs over. I was playing with that. And I always think to myself, you haven't touched that toy in like 6 months. I'm like, all of a sudden, now it's your favorite toy in the whole entire room, right? And then all of a sudden, they put that toy down, they go over to the next toy, and what happens? Hey, I was playing with that too. You know, that's my favorite toy. You see, the truth is, we are not built to give. We were not born to give. We were actually born to take. We have to teach our children to share. We have to teach our children to give, and it's all because it's not in our nature. It's not in our nature to give. And it's really kind of interesting to think about that we were born with the nature to protect what's ours. What's one word that you never have to teach your children? Mine. Right? I hate that word. I hate the word mine. And I'm sure that my kids picked it up from one of your kids when we were visiting your house. Mine. You don't sit down one day and say, you know what, today's the day we're going to teach our children mine. Because you don't have to. The reason you don't have to is because it's wired into their DNA. They wake up in the morning, yep, world's mine. But we all know, and if you read in Psalm 66, you know whose the world is. Because Jesus, and through God, God through Jesus says, the world is mine. I love that. But here's the good news. We may be born that way. We may be born with a propensity to take. We might be born with this, I'm going to protect what's mine. But we don't, and nor should we stay that way. In fact, I want you to hear me say this. We were born givers. I'm sorry, we were born getters. But we are born again givers. We are born getters, but we are born again givers. Now, adults, you aren't off the hook here. And I just have to be honest with you. Ladies, I have to teach you a lesson this morning. And I'm speaking very specifically to the ladies. This is a lesson that for some reason you haven't quite grasped yet. You haven't understood this, so I'm going to teach it to you. No matter how spiritual a man is, there is one thing that he does not like to share. A man does not like to share his food. Okay, so now ladies, I need you to really listen to this because for years and years and years, this lesson has gone untaught. We do not like to share our food. And so listen, my favorite thing is when you go to the drive-thru, you know, pick your restaurant, wherever it is. And I want you to picture this with me. You pull up, and they say, welcome to White Castle, order when you're ready, right? Or more or less, it more sounds like, welcome to White Castle, order when you're ready. You're like, you have to check and see, am I in the right place? Did they say, what? Where am I right now? So I'll order, I'll say, you know, I'll take 20 belly bombers with cheese and a large fry and a Coke, right? And we don't actually ever go to White Castle, by the way, but... then we order a kid's meal. No matter where you are, you order a kid's meal, right? And the kids are all happy and they order what they want. And then I ask my lovely bride, you know, what would you like? And most of the time, my lovely bride looks back at me and she says, it's okay. I'm not really hungry. Right? And I'll say, are you sure? I mean, I'll get you what you want. I mean, whatever you want on the menu, I'll get it for you. You know, just tell me what would you like? And then she says something that is wired into the DNA of every woman when they're born, right? And she says, no, I'm fine. And now everybody can say this with me. I'll just have some of yours, right? No, you won't. No, you won't. No, you're not going to have some of mine. I'll buy you two. I'll buy you three or four fries, but you're not having any of my fries. In fact, I'll tell you what, the fries that fall in the bottom of the bag, those are mine too. So don't go claiming those. All right, that's mine. And then, you know, don't even get me started on the drink. You know, the drink. You know, we're going to save, so we're going to get one drink. And all of a sudden, I go to take a drink. Okay. So now I say all this to help us understand that when we begin our new series, The Blessed Life, we have to take into account that we weren't born with the desire to give anything. We weren't born with the desire to give. And that's why we need to first start with the heart. So I want you to turn with me to a couple passages of Scripture. We're going to go to Matthew 7, Luke 6, and Deuteronomy 15. So that's Matthew 7, Luke 6, and Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Joshua judges Ruth. We're not sure why he judged her, but she did something. Matthew 7, verse 1, if you're there. So we're going to be in 7 just for a second, go over to 6. We'll spend some time there, and then we're going to really dive deep into Deuteronomy 15. Matthew 7, verse 1 says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's obvious that Jesus, not just here, but also really in the entire Sermon on the Mount, if you were really to look at it, he's talking about attitudes of the heart. He's really trying to capture our heart and help us understand that our attitude makes a difference in the way we live out this thing called faith. So before we move over to Luke 6, I need us to kind of commit to memory the passages that we just read in Matthew 7. And then when we switch over to Luke 6, you'll see why that's important. So in order to kind of help us out to remember this, I'm gonna ask us to memorize it. All right, so I'm going to say it, and then you repeat back to me, and then we're just going to systematically kind of go through it. So repeat after me. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Let's say it again. Judge not. And you will not be judged. With the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. With the same measure you use, say it again, it will be measured back to you. Okay, now flip over to Luke 6, and we're going to look at specifically verse 37. We're going to start at verse 37. And I want you to hear these words. Are you ready? Luke 6, verse 37. Do not judge. Oh, actually, you don't need to say it, but good. Y'all are paying attention. All right. All right. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Now look at the last line in verse 38. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, can we all agree that what we just read in Matthew 7 is the same as what we just read in Luke 6, 37, 38? Right? So we can agree on that. So now what I would like for us to do is look at all the context that's involved here in Luke 6, 37 through 38. It says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, I want you to hear me say that this morning. This is an important point that you have to understand. Giving is not a hard issue. Giving is a heart issue. Giving is not a hard issue. It's a heart issue. We shouldn't fear talking about giving. We shouldn't all be scared about hearing messages on giving unless there's something not right with our heart. Because it's not a financial thing. It's a heart thing. Jesus is saying very directly here, whenever you give, you're going to receive good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, what you need to know about that expression is that it's a farmer's expression. Jesus is speaking specifically to a group of people that when they heard that, they would have totally understood what he was saying. We look at it out of context. So during the time Jesus is preaching, there would have been two types of people that would benefit from the crops in a field. So the two types of people that would benefit would be one, first, the workers, And the workers that were there hired by the owner of the field, they would go into the middle of the field and they would work the center of the field. The second type of person was the poor person. And the poor person would be able to come to the field and know that the corners of the field were segmented for them. So we have two types of people that are coming to the same field and they're gleaning crops from that field. So now what you have to think about is how these two types of people filled their baskets. Now if you are a worker working the center of the field, when you fill your basket, you're not necessarily going to fill it too high or to make it too heavy because you know you can take it, go over to the grain bin, if you will, and dump it out, and then you go back to the field, you keep working, you fill it up a little bit more, you go back, you dump it out. So they don't necessarily fill their baskets too heavy. But now if you're a poor person and you're going to that field, this may be the only opportunity that you will have to glean from that field. So how do you pack your basket? You go, you work the corners of the field, and all of a sudden as the grain or the harvest or whatever it is, the corn starts to pile up in your basket, what do? You press it down. It's kind of like that old trick when you're raking leaves in your yard. You put the leaves in the bag. If you weren't to press it down, you'd have like 100 bags. Put the leaves in the bag, and what do? You press it down. Because you want to make what? More room. So a poor person working, they press it down. And then when they get it down to a certain point, they start to shake the basket. They shake the basket to get all the air out. So then it settles down even more. And then the last thing they do is once they feel like they've got it pressed down and it's shaken all out, then they take and they pour more on top of it. And what they pour on top of it starts filling up to the point where it starts to overflow. And the reason they do this is because they're fearful that this is the only time that they're going to be able to be fed. So they carry their baskets, which are huge, heavy, and overflowing, back to the place where they live. What Jesus is saying here is whatever you give, you're going to get a lot more of the same in return. Like when you plant an apple seed. When you plant an apple seed, all of a sudden what will start to grow? An apple tree. And what does apple trees produce? Apples. You planted one seed, but when you planted that one seed in the ground, it made a tree. And that tree now produces multiple apples. So the amazing thing is we know this firsthand because our children this whole entire summer have been collecting apple seeds. And then unbeknownst to us until they let us know, they have been secretly scattering them throughout our yard. They have been planting all of these apple seeds. So we have no idea what to expect come spring. But I mean, you know, but the principle is pretty amazing. You plant one little seed, you get a tree that produces so much more. But the sad part is, all of you automatically think when I'm talking about multiplication, and I'm talking about give and you'll receive, press down, you know, shaken together and pouring over, you automatically go to money. And the truth is, I'm not talking about money at all. I'm not talking about finances at all. And you have to hear me tell you this morning, Jesus was not talking about finances in this passage. He's talking about, if you look at it in context, Jesus is talking about judging. He's talking about condemning, and he's talking about forgiving people. What he's saying is, if you give judgment, judgment will be given back to you. And listen to this. This is important. You need to hear this. It will be given to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So if you give condemning, if you're a condemning person, guess what? You're going to get it in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But here's the good news, and I want you to hear the good news this morning because there is good news. If you are a forgiving person, the same goes to you. If you forgive others, you will receive forgiveness, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, and in good measure. That's good news for us this morning. Look at the root word for forgive. What's the root word? Give. When you look at the root word of forgive, then you're saying for. If we take for out of it, that means that you're pro. You're for it. You agree with it. So in order to forgive, that means you are for giving. You are pro giving. And the amazing thing is, When we listen to the forgiving, what forgiving means, it means that you're in favor of giving. So the opposite is true. If you're not in favor of giving, then you're not in favor of forgiving. Let me say that again. If you're not in favor of giving, then you're not in favor of forgiving. Now jump over with me to Deuteronomy 15. We're going to dive deep here into Deuteronomy 15. Lots of really cool stuff that's happening in this passage. Verse 7, starting in verse 7. Now, I like the New King James Version because there's a specific word that it brings to the surface that I want us to tie on to here in Deuteronomy. Verse 7 says, "If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your," say it with me, "heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother." Verse 8, "But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly," now that word on the screen is underlined because it's an attitude of the heart, if you're going to do it or not, "willingly," attitude of the heart, "lend him sufficient for his need," whatever he needs. So the question becomes for us, how do I become a giver like God? And we know God to be a gracious God. We know God to be a God who loves us dearly. And really the ultimate goal is for us to be a giver like that. But you have to ask yourself the question, how do I become a giver like that? How do I become generous like God? Well, if we were looking at Deuteronomy 15, the first point that comes out for us here in verses 7 and 8 is you first need to deal with a selfish heart. That's the first place. The first place that you need to deal with, if you want to be generous like God, if you want to be a giver like God, you need to first deal with a selfish heart. Now look with me at verse 9, Deuteronomy 15. It says, "Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your," where again? "Heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. And your eye will be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cry out to the Lord against you. And it becomes sin," again, an attitude of the heart, just like it said, willing is an attitude of the heart, "becomes sin among you." I want you to hear me tell you this morning. Selfishness produces sin in our lives. Did you hear that this morning? Selfishness produces sin in our lives. Right here in verse 9, it says, "Don't let the wicked thought enter your heart," saying that the seventh year is here, the year of release. Now, there's a concept there that I'd like to unpack a little bit, this whole understanding of it being the seventh year, the year of release. What you have to understand is that God created an economic structure that released everybody from debt every 7 years. The reason he did this was because he didn't want to see the poor become poorer and the rich to get richer. He wanted to level the playing field and say, every 7 years, we're going to cancel all debt. Now, just like God works, I didn't intentionally choose this week, but in my own devotional time, guess what my study was on? The year of release. And guess what I learned? That there is a thing that God initiated called the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee is 7 years times 7 years. So it's after seven cycles of 7 years, you have the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee is a way for everyone to gain back their land that they might have lost, to be forgiven of all their debts. Now, how many of you would like to initiate that right now? Come on, right? I mean, my goal right now is just to pay off college before my daughter goes to college. I mean, that's my hope. And it's one of those things where Jesus tells us about this. God instructs us to do this. And the reason is because ultimately he wants us to understand that he is a gracious God. That he wants us to celebrate the graciousness of God. Later in the service, as we partake in communion, we will have an opportunity to celebrate the graciousness of God. Because it's what he did on the cross for you and for me. So this seventh year, God initiated this financial system where all debts were forgiven. The problem was, a person might show up at your door. If you're a landowner or if you're considered wealthy in that area, a person might show up at your door, and it could be the sixth month of the seventh year. And they could say, hey, my crops are kind of falling short a little bit. We're really coming on hard times. I just need a loan. Now, you being the wise businessman that you are, you're going to think to yourself, you're going to think, well, it's the sixth month of the seventh year. You know, if I loan them this money and they don't pay it back, I'm not going to get anything in return. What God is saying here is, that's a wicked thought. Most importantly, what he's saying here is, we don't doubt that that thought will come into your mind, because you're savvy, you're good at what you do, you're going to think of that. You're going to recognize and look at the calendar, I've only got 6 months to get my money back. What God is saying is, don't allow that thought that comes into your head to move and penetrate itself into your heart. He's saying, don't do it. Don't allow it to penetrate your heart. He's saying, I don't want you to think the worst first. I don't want you to think of the worst first. I want you to have a heart of giving. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact, why did God invent giving? I mean, really, like, why did he invent giving? We know that Satan didn't invent giving. Satan invented what? Stealing. He invented stealing. But I mean, like, think about that. Are they running short in heaven? Are they running behind on their utility bills? I mean, like, when the light bill comes due, you know, and it slides across Gabriel's desk, and he's like, how in the world are we going to pay for this? Right? I know, it sounds funny. You're like, you're a little out of control, Pastor Steve. But think about that. Think about it. You know, when we look in Psalm 66, it says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. When you look at the word 1,000 anytime in Scripture, it means infinity. And what he's saying to us in that moment is that he owns it all. It's all his. He doesn't need us to give him money. They're not running light in the utility area in heaven. Okay, let me just make sure we get that out. And I want you going back and saying, that crazy pastor at Trinity, you know, we got to help support the utility bills in heaven, you know. The truth is, I want you to hear me say this morning. God didn't invent giving for his sake. He invented giving for our sake. He didn't put this structure in place for his sake. He put the structure in place for our sake. You see, giving deals directly with our heart. You'll never be happy or peaceful being selfish or greedy. Never. In fact, I know a lot of the people that are selfish and greedy, and they're some of the most miserable people you'd ever meet. And their lives are miserable. And the truth is, where they think that they want to, you know, win people over and gather people around them because of how wealthy they are or because of what they have, they find out very quickly you don't want to be around people that are selfish or greedy because they're miserable. But on the opposite side, on the flip side of that, when you look at people that are joyful and peaceful and happy, 9 times out of 10, they're the most generous. God loves a cheerful giver. God doesn't love a reluctant giver. The scripture doesn't say God loves you and even when you're mad at giving. It says he loves a cheerful giver. To have happiness and joy in our hearts as we give. So unfortunately, most preaching on giving doesn't do anything to deal with our selfishness or our greed. Instead, I've heard a lot of preaching that it actually increases selfishness and greed. I mean, the truth is, if you look at Luke 6:38 and you look at that out of context, it's prosperity gospel. Give and you'll get. Give and you'll get. How many preachers have you heard people say, give and you'll get? Give money, you'll get money. It's way out of context. And it's not what Jesus was saying. And so unfortunately, a lot of times when we talk about these things, it's totally changed. And just look how fast Luke 6:38 can be flipped the opposite way. You know, it's like this. God's not up, you know, thinking to himself, I wonder how I can teach him to be more getting. I want, you know, and he's like, oh my word, thank goodness, my people have finally gotten the spirit of getting. Right? Sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? Because you can't picture God in heaven saying, I really hope they get the spirit of getting. You know, oh, look at all my faithful getters. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. God doesn't desire for us to have a spirit of getting. He desires for us to have a spirit of giving. Deuteronomy 15:10, as we go back into Deuteronomy, look at verse 10 with me. It says, you shall surely give to him, and your, say it with me again, heart should not be grieved when you give to him. Let me stop there for a second. First of all, Deuteronomy, starting at verse 7, 8, 9, 10, all of it is dealing with the understanding of giving and how it connects to where? Our heart. It says, don't be grieved in your giving, because for the things the Lord your God will bless you, right? Because of this thing, talking about the giving out of your heart, that's what this thing is, what he's referring to. The Lord your God will bless you in all of your works and in all which you put your hand to. That's awesome. I want more of that. I want God to not just bless the little bit, I want him to bless it all. I want God in and working through everything, everything I put my hand to. That's what I desire. But not because it's about me, but it's about him. He says that he does that work. We can't do that. So God desires to change our heart. If he can just change our heart, he already has the desire to bless us. If he can just change our heart, he already has the desire to bless us. The second point is this. You need to deal with a grieving heart. This is an important point. I want you to hear me say this morning. Selfishness can attack us before we give. Selfishness can attack us before we give, but grieving attacks us after we give. Because if we get past the level of selfishness and we say, we're going to give, that's great. But the problem is, then we give, and what happens? Oh, man, I really didn't want to do that. Oh, I really shouldn't have done that. Oh, man, I feel bad now. You know, the tire blew on my car. I mean, selfishness can attack us before we give, but grieving can attack us after we give. The question becomes, how do you combat grief? That's a fair question. How do we combat grief? How do we get past that pain of all right, I'm putting my tithe check in the offering plate. Oh, man, that one hurt. Because the truth is, that doesn't honor God. That doesn't honor God. Let's just be honest. We have to change. In order to combat this grief, we need to change our perspective on our finances. We need to change our perspective on our money. We need to stop saying that it's ours and start recognizing that it's his. Amen? Now, I need somebody here to give me $100. So wherever you're at right now, oh, Randy, awesome. Perfect.
Should be all there.
Awesome. There you go. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. You see, God doesn't want us to grieve. He doesn't want to be remorseful in our giving. He just wants us to simply, when somebody asks or has a need, to be able to jump up and to be able to do that. You're probably wondering what just happened. Huh? You want to talk about it? All right, well, let's talk about it. You see, the reason why Randy jumped up when he did and he brought the $100 to me when I asked for it was because before the service started, I went over to him and I said, Randy, here's $100. During the service, I'm going to ask for it. I want you to jump up and I want you to give it to me. And he's like, okay. But do you see what happened there? He didn't give me his $100. He gave me back my $100. In fact, the truth is, he didn't give me anything at all. All he did was simply return it. You see, the reason, the way we get over a grieving heart is to realize it's not ours in the first place. So the reason we can give out of our heart is because we recognize we're just giving it back. We're just giving it back. It wasn't ours to start with. Maybe the problem with giving, maybe we have a problem with giving because we forgot that it wasn't ours in the first place. We've forgotten in our hearts that God is the owner and that we are just managers. We're just stewards of his money. Deuteronomy 15:11. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. This is a passage of generosity. It's a passage of generosity. Now let's go back and look at Luke 6 again. Now if you remember, we looked at Luke 6 and we started at verse 37. But now what I'd like us to do is jump backwards and let's look at Luke 6 and we're going to start at verse 30. Okay? So here we go. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. What does that sound like? The golden rule. That's a little flashier in Matthew. He says a little bit more flashier that we remember. But it's do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Ooh, let me say that one more time. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. I want to stop there for a second because I want everybody in this place to be reminded that's you. I want all of us to be reminded that that's me. He is kind to me even though I am ungrateful and even though I am wicked. He still shows great kindness to me. Verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. The Bible says that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God didn't wait until we were thankful in order to die for us. He didn't wait until we had it all together to pay the ultimate price. He did it in the midst of our sin. And he did it out of his generosity because he loves us so much. While we were yet unthankful, Christ died for us. So what's he saying to us? What he's saying is, I'm generous. I'm generous. I'm a generous God. I've done all of this. I continue to do all of this. And all I want you to do is just give it back. He says, I'm generous. Why aren't you generous? He says, you have all these toys. How come you're not sharing all these toys with everyone else? The one word that we have such a hard time teaching our kids is the one word that God is trying to teach us. Share. He's telling us to grow up. And really the truth is, I started with generosity this week and started talking about a generous heart and how we need a heart transplant. And I started at step two. Generosity comes after tithe. And we're going to get into that in the next couple of weeks as well. But generosity is step two. The first step is to tithe. The first 10% of your increase. Giving it back to God because it's his anyway. And so we do that and then we get to generosity, which is above and beyond our tithe. And then we get to sacrificial giving, which is that's the giving that hurts. That's the giving that when you give that, you go, God, I have no idea where this is coming from. But do you see the levels? And realistically, he just wants us to realize that he doesn't want us to have a spirit of getting. He wants us to have a spirit of giving. And some of us aren't even giving him the minimum. And you call yourself generous. The truth is, we need to allow God to penetrate our grieving, our selfish, and our controlling hearts. And the best way that we can do that is when we participate in communion, we recognize that it's response of what he's already done for us. Because what do we do during communion? We remember. But what do we remember? We remember that he paid the ultimate price. And he paid for us at a cost. And at that point, he removed our debts. Right? He removed the debt of our sin. You see, it all translates together. So the way that we live, if we want to be generous like God, if we want to do that, then we have to realize that it's in response to the generosity he's already given us. Even in the midst of our greatest pain, even in the midst of our greatest hurt, even in the midst of down economic times, we can still thank God because he still is on the throne and he still died for you and me. So as we participate in communion, there needs to be a time where we formulate a response in our hearts. It calls us to search within ourselves and to think about what are we responding to and how does that affect every aspect of our life. Every aspect. Amen? So join me in preparation for communion.